right, let's turn 1 Peter chapter 3. Okay, let's stand, all right, as we will be reading two verses, 8 and 9. It's 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. Let's read the two verses together. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. Ready? Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful that you have called us to be your children by faith. We pray at this time that as we hear your word, the most important part of the service right now, that you would, through your Holy Spirit, teach us from your word how we need to conduct ourselves as Christians in the church. But also, Lord, principles that should not just be in the church, but a principle that will change our life and our character. Lord, it is your will for us to be more and more like Christ, and we really need your help so that we can grow to be like Christ. So speak to us in a special way. Chase away every distraction, chase away everything, Lord, that will stop us from hearing your word, and help us to understand and then to obey what you have for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. When I first started preparing this message, I was going to go all the way to verse 22. But then I realized you all will stay here until this evening. So I decided to just focus. I'll probably just finish up. I would like to finish 1 Peter all the way, but I'm just also measuring the number of weeks left in the year. So I'll probably three more messages in Peter, and then we'll be moving on. Hopefully, we'll start brand new in the new year. Okay? Now, the Apostle Peter, in this passage, let's go straight into it, closes this section. You know, last few weeks, we were talking about submission. We were talking about submission to authorities, the government, our employers, and then last week, husband and wife submission. Okay? Last week, we talked about husband and wife submission. And he closes this whole area of submission by the word finally. Okay, the word finally doesn't mean he has finished the book. It's just he's closing this part. And interestingly, in this closing section of the epistle, he gives us instruction for the believers how we need to practice our behaviors in church in general as Christians. God has given us certain ways of behaviors and conduct that is befitting a Christian in the church. This is hard for some people to understand because they feel they can just behave in any way that suits them and that is their right. But interestingly, in the scriptures, God does give very clear ways of behavior that is befitting a Christian. It does not mean that God wants us to be hypocrites. Kind of like sometimes children go to school, they behave in a certain way, but then at home they behave in another way. That is not God's will. But God wanted Timothy, the pastor, let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. You should have the verse there. Just read together 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. And you'll look at some behaviors, or rather, the reasons why there are certain behaviors that are befitting a Christian. Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Let's read together. Ready? 1, 2, go. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. In this verse, Paul wanted to go and see Timothy, but he says that if I tarry long, that means if there's some delay in my coming to you, you need to know how, you should know how you need to behave. And there are three reasons why there needs to be a knowledge of how to behave. Firstly, because we are now in the house of God. Because that's what Paul says, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. When we go to a place, we need to have behaviors that reflect our respect for the place. I say again, when we go to a place, we need to have behaviors that reflect our respect for the place. Now, recently, the homeschool community organized a trip to the Internal Security Department. All right, it's just, I think sometimes they will welcome members of the public in schools and all that to see some of the things that have happened in Singapore to educate them. Now, before they went, they were given a list of things to do. You need to come in shirt and dress pants, no jeans. You are supposed to wear covered shoes, no sandals. You are supposed to not have, ladies should have a long hair and hair that's appropriate, and guys should have short hair. Okay? Now, some of you may laugh, but there was one particular mom who said, oh, my son had long hair, but she cut his hair already. So on that day when we went, we saw one guy with long hair. Then we realized, when a mom said he had long hair, it means he's trimmed his long hair. But it's still long. And in fact, it's interesting that the officers there was told, was looking at this person with a different type of eyes. Okay, but general, the officers were quite appreciative and did enjoy the visit because contrary to many of the schools, because at school you have morning school, then after you come, they usually during their lectures, they fall asleep in the afternoon. But these homeschoolers got the homeschool, they went, they were asking questions, they were interactive, they were able to understand some of the things and then really appreciated them. But you know, when we went there, when this group of people went to ISD, the department, they had behaviors that reflect the respect for their department. Okay? Paul says, as Christians, you're in the house of God. And our behaviors need to reflect a reverence, a respect, and an honoring of who God is. And that's an important principle because today, the respect for God's house. We talk about God's house, it's not 1036. No, no, I'm sorry. That's the zita, I'm sorry. 1096. 1096 is not the building. It's the fact that God is here. Okay? When the soldiers will go out to train, sometimes the generals will come and see. Right? Sometimes higher ranking officers will come and see. You know what? All the soldiers will make sure everything is okay. And when the general come, however, we would have behaviors that will reflect their respect. So as a Christian, Paul says we need, because we're in the house of God, God wants us to have a behavior that reflects that reverence and respect for God. Number one. Number two, because it is the assembly of the living God. It's the assembly of the living God because he says what? Behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church. The word church means an assembly of the living God. We are part of the body of Christ as Christians. There are other people that need us to show them the love of Christ, the testimony of Christ, how we are to live, how we are to serve, how we are to treat one another in the faith, because our behaviors in the assembly of the living God can either grow the individual for Christ or stumble the Christian. Paul told Timothy, you need to know how to behave in the assembly of the living God. Because there are other people watching your life, watching our lives. The third reason why Paul told Timothy there are certain behaviors is because the local church is the pillar and ground of the truth. As a church, we are the people of God that must uphold the truth of God. And how do we uphold the truth of God? In this world, the way we uphold the truth of God is by the way we live our lives. Sorry, Edward. Okay, so just focus, huh? The way we uphold the truth of God is by the way we live our lives. You can't call yourself, in the SAF, I believe, there are certain ways of behaviors outside. Okay, like if you're in a uniform, you're not supposed to smoke, for example. Okay? Because you need to uphold certain things, like in the police force, and there are certain ways of behavior because you need to. Well, what is the four key principles or values of the police force? Cliff: courage, loyalty, integrity, and fairness. In all they do, they need to uphold these four things. That's why the police force have to put, and they're not being hypocrites. They're just upholding the values of the police force. Because when the people, so the police force, the officers that actually represent the police force need to uphold the values of the police force. Courage, loyalty. Some police actually die in the course of duty. Okay? And some of the police are given bribes, but they will not take the bribe because they are loyal to the rules of Singapore. Okay? They have integrity in the way they live, and they are fair in the way they deal with people. As believers, we are called to uphold the truth of the Word of God. Ambassador Baptist Church will only be true to God in His Word as much as every member is true to the Word of God in his own life. Your testimony shows whether or not we are upholding the truth of God's Word. It will be, if the Bible talks about hell, for example, and we believers do nothing to reach people for Christ, it's as if people say, you guys don't believe hell exists. There was one man who spoke to William Booth. Yeah, William Booth, okay? William Booth, by the way, today Salvation Army has focused a lot on social work and all that. But in the days of William Booth, you know, when they actually preached the word, they didn't just go to the respectable areas. They went into the worst areas of England. And as the people were committing immorality in the shops and all that, they were drinking, William Booth and his group will go in with big bang and bang, 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 a lot of noise. And people say, who in the world is making all this noise? And then they will shout out, Jesus loves you. God has a plan for you. Of course, people will begin to then mock them. But you know, they believe. And one man came to William Booth and said, I don't believe your God. But if your God is true, I would be on my knees, even if the whole of England were covered in glass. I will be on my knees begging people to trust Christ. Begging people to trust Christ. Okay? So with this in mind, let us go to the Apostle Peter and hear what the Lord wants us to know about our conduct in the local church. Okay? With this in mind, how should we as Christians conduct ourselves? Okay? Actually, I just wanted to set the stage because there's come a time where there's a gross disrespect for the house of God. That people can come and go, do what they want, and it's okay. But we will not dare to behave like that in front of the principal of a school. We will not dare to behave in an inappropriate way in front of any. But you know what? In the house of God, it's okay. Can I say it's not okay to disrespect God in the way we talk, in the way we behave, in the way we dress even. I know in some churches already they have to put strict rules, no spaghetti strap. I don't think we'll go as much as some churches in Singapore. And they're not even Bible-believing churches, it's just a church, you know. And they have to put rules, no spaghetti strap, no shorts, no whatever. You come to church. We would never wear shorts when meeting the president of Singapore. You would never wear shorts and go and meet Duterte. Will you? No, right? You won't. Because you respect this person as the president of the Philippines. Does it make it okay for us not to give our best to the Lord when we come to His house? Conduct of the church. Seven things very quickly. It's all in small point form. 1 Peter 3, verse 8. Number one, finally, be ye all of one mind. As a church, the conduct of the Christians in church, number one, we need to be united. That's the conduct of a church. That's a behavior of Christian. The Bible says, be ye all of one mind. Unity is an important ingredient in any institution. Whether it is in the family, whether it is in the church or the government. I think we all know that. We may not agree on everything, but we still need to be united. When the devil can make us divided in our thinking, we will always be weak. In the family, we will always be weak. Whether it's in the government or in the church, you know, different governments always fight. Why? Because they don't agree with, and sometimes they purposely don't agree in order to be the opposition. But you know what? For a nation, for a church to move forward, for a family, we need to be all one mind. The conduct of Christians is we need to be united. I just have an illustration. Lim Bo Seng was one of the heroes of Singapore. He was fighting a good cause to resist the Japanese until he was betrayed by someone who told the Japanese where he was. All it needs is one person to betray. Satan don't need the whole church. He just needs one person to go against. The church, in the family. I do not believe parents always would like the family to move forward. The devil wants the family to break. The question is, will we be the one to contribute to that breakage? I want to encourage us, the conduct of Christians is to always to seek peace, is to always to be, just as God reconciles people to Him, our job as Christians in a local church, yeah, we can have our own opinions. And I was thinking through this, it doesn't mean that we almost, it doesn't mean that we are not entitled to our own opinions, but it does mean that we submit to a higher opinion of God in the church. And we need to be united in that. Let's turn to Luke chapter 11, verse 17. Some of you may have it already. Okay, Luke 11, verse 17. Jesus told the disciples in he was telling the Pharisees in refuting their stand that when Jesus cast out a devil, the Pharisees, he casts out these devils by the power of the devil. And Jesus just taught them, it's not possible for that. Okay, in Luke 11, verse 17, let's read together, ready? One, two, go. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. If in your house there is someone contributing to the division, it will fall. It is a statement of truth by Jesus. No church, no organization, no institution, no family can stand strong when there is division. When there is an opinion that says, I will not give in. And that's why Jesus taught us to submit. We'll talk about that later. Okay? Jesus made a statement of fact. When we have division, it will fall. And that's why Peter encouraged the Jewish people who are very proud of their own ancestry, their own thoughts, be all one mind. Think the same things. And that's hard. Because we all want to hold on to our thoughts. And we need to submit to God. We need to be in unity in heart and mind in the Lord. It is not a feeling. It is a spiritual decision. That I say, God, your work is more important than my opinions. You know, youth camp, the meeting is going to happen. There will be differing opinions. But what's the end goal? For youth to live for Christ? For God to be honored? For the word to go forth? It's okay if my suggestion is not accepted, as long as God's word goes forth. Does that make sense? Because we are all part and parcel of that word. Number one, we need to be united. Number two, Peter said, finally, be all one mind, having compassion one of another. The second conduct, we need to be compassionate toward one another. Okay? The word compassionate means the attitude of being willing to suffer with someone else. The word compassion means the attitude of the willingness to suffer with someone else. A sensation of sorrow that when I look at someone's distress or misfortune, I will want to do something about it. That's compassion. Some people look at, he's a poor thing, you know, but we just walk away. But compassion means your heart is actually stirred up. The heart is actually affected, that you need to do something, okay, to help that person. Okay, there was this author who says that sometimes even an enemy that's in extreme distress can cause us to temporarily feel for this person. Does it make sense? That even if you don't like this person, but the when he goes through their problems, you are so touched that, okay, maybe just feed him a bit, all right, to help him. Okay? So extreme distress of an enemy even can change our hatred into some affection. When Peter asks us to have compassion, we need to be so touched by each other's distress and situations that we are willing to do something about it. You know, as I reflect on this, in Singapore we are so busy that we sometimes we don't even know what each other is going through. We need to have the sense of, as believers in Christ, to be open, to be sensitive to each other. That's what Peter is admonishing the Jews to do. And that's what I believe God wants us to have compassion one of another. We need to be touched by each other's situations and be willing to sacrifice our time to do something for the person in need. As a church, all the more we need to be compassionate one with another. Let's turn to the book of Luke chapter 7. Luke 7, I believe, is there. Luke chapter 7, verse 11 to 14. Just give an illustration from the Bible. Okay, Luke chapter 7, verse 11. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain. So there was a city, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came near to the gate of the city, the entrance of the city, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people of the city was with her. If you look at this situation, Jesus went to a city called Nain. He was at the entrance. What did he see? He saw a funeral. He saw a funeral. And a funeral was a very sad funeral. Why? The son was dead, and the lady was a widow. In other words, he lost her husband, and now she's lost her son. In other words, she has lost everything in life for a lady. When she married the husband, she gave everything to the husband. Now the husband is gone. The son could have taken over the husband, but the son is also gone. Now the lady is all alone. She has lost everything in this world. And it's interesting, the whole city was with her. You know what? The compassion of the city was with this. In other words, this lady was absolutely in the most sorry state. Very sorry state. And when the Lord saw her, I want you to notice what. This is something that we really need to learn from Christ. When Jesus sees something that has a need, he will be moved in the heart. The Bible said when the Lord saw her, of course God saw her, she saw the funeral, she understood what was happening. The Bible said he had compassion on her and told her, weep not. He had to do something to alleviate the suffering in the heart of this lady. He said, weep not. And he came and touched the bier. The word bier is coffin. He touched the coffin, which is not, when she's not, as a Jewish teacher, he's not supposed to touch the coffin. If he touches the coffin, he becomes unclean. But the Lord Jesus' compassion was so great. He said, look, helping this lady is more important than your customs. I need to help this lady first. And when he helped this lady, what did he do? He said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. Jesus met the deepest needs of her heart. She needed the son back. And Jesus gave it back. And I believe, but the key point here, when Jesus saw someone in need, he had compassion and did something about it. Christians, we need to don't just think about our things, but also on the things of others. And we need to have compassion one of another. All right? So number two, the conduct of Christians, we need to feel for one another. We need to think about one another. And I'm thankful that over the years, We have many opportunities to do that. Am I encouraging? Keep on doing that. Keep on reaching out. Keep on being compassionate because we need that. Number three, love as brethren. Now, just three words, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, love as brethren. And now with the point, loving each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. The word brethren indicates two things. One, the word brethren indicates, firstly, we're in the same family. No, my surname different from yours. If you're a Christian, we're in the same family. You are my brother, you're my sister, I'm your brother. I'm not your sister, I'm a brother, okay? We're in the same family. You know, it's interesting, Peter told the Jews, love as brothers. The Greek word is phileo, treating one another with a family tie. In other words, you don't need to build affection. You already should have the affection because it is actually generated by the Holy Spirit. When we get saved, we are all brothers and sisters in Christ. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And so Peter told the Jewish Christians, look, you need to love each other as brother. Okay? The Greek word tells us that we should have a brotherly and sisterly love for each other that shows that we are family. Our love for each other ought to be the love that runs in the family. Now, I know when I say this, nowadays, sometimes it's hard for people when I say, oh, you need to have the love that runs in a family. You know, some families are not so strong. And so, but I want us to understand, when Peter preached that, he is taking the situation that there is love in the family, and we are all one. And that when someone hurt, let's put it, no matter how much you may not like someone in the family members, when he's sick or in hospital, we will drop everything and go and visit that person. Yes? Yes? When someone is sick, you will, you take leave, whatever, just to be with them. Why? Because you're family. Now think about that. Think about that. That is exactly what Peter is talking about. That when something happens to a believer in Christ, that we are so family that we're willing to do something about it. We may not do everything, and there are some limitations, but we would want to do something for the person. Okay? And that's what Peter is driving at. There must be the watching out for each other, the willingness to extend to each other time, resources, so that someone else can be blessed. So when a loved one is sick, for example, we'll be there for the individual. And you know, let's look at the Bible example. Let's turn to John chapter 13, where Jesus gave us an example of what it means, okay, to love as brethren, loving as brethren. What's the Bible example? Let's look at John chapter 13. I'll just read through, and I'll highlight some points as we go in John chapter 13. Remember, the point is to love as brethren, to have the same love, that we're all a family. The Bible says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. This was a crucial time. Jesus knew the next day he'll be gone. He'll be going to the cross. But there was something in the disciples that he was very concerned about. You know what it is? You know what was the problem? They were all very selfish. Just like any group of people, we're all self-seeking. We all care about themselves. Why do I say that? Because when they went to the house, the first thing the host of the house will wash the feet of the people. But these whole disciples, they were waiting for one another. No one. You see, when you go to a house to eat, the first thing the host will do is get the slave to wash all their guests' feet. Okay? So Jesus here, in John chapter 13, verse 1 says, he knew he was about to depart. And having loved his own, in his heart, he cherished his disciples a lot. He loved them. The word agape is used, unconditional love. He loved his disciples. He loved them to the end. In other words, I don't care how you are, I still loved you. But he gave them an example. Look at verse 4. He rises from supper, laid aside his garments and took a towel, girded himself, in other words, prepared himself, dressed himself properly. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. I will never forget, I've shared many times, but I will never forget what my deacon many years ago said. The washing of feet was reserved only for slaves. Was reserved only for slaves. What Jesus wanted to show to the disciples is that when you love, you are willing to do the most lowest task for the person you love. And Jesus taught them this pictorial lesson in himself. And many of the Jewish disciples knew, hey, Lord, that's why Peter was, you're not supposed to wash my feet. Huh? You're my Lord, you're not supposed to wash my feet. What did Jesus say? If I don't wash your feet, you've no part of me. If you don't let me wash your feet, pride here, listen. Some people, Christians, will say, no need, no need to do for me one, no need one. No need, no need, yeah, no need. You know why? We're not family. You know what Jesus said? If you don't let me wash your feet, you're none of me. Interesting illustration, because there's pride. Jesus, the Son of God, is willing to wash. You know what we need to do? Just like John the Baptist, remember John the Baptist? When Jesus came to John the Baptist to be baptized, maybe Peter and John had the same idea. Hey, you're my Lord, you're not supposed to baptize me. But in both situations, God had a spiritual reason. And in this situation, Jesus said, if you're not willing to let me wash your feet, you have no part of me. Christians, God wants us to learn a key principle here is the willingness to serve one another. And the service to one another indicates we're family. Okay, and Jesus said that. Look at verse 12 to 17. So after he had washed their feet, had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, do you know what I've done to you? Know ye not what I've done to you? You call me Master and Lord. And ye say, well, for so I am. Now you call me Lord? Yes, I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought to wash one another's feet. You need to wash one another's feet. And I don't know about washing feet. There was one time, never mind, I won't talk about smelly feet, but anyway, sometimes feet can smell. To wash someone's feet means you have to endure. You need to humble yourself in the washing. But Jesus said, if I am your Master, have washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet. That was a lesson Jesus was leaving to his church. In Ambassador, we need to pick up what Jesus is teaching us, that we are willing to wash one another's feet. That means to be willing, for the sake of the cleanliness of the other brethren, to serve that brethren, to help him. Can you see that picture? And it's important for us because we need to love as brethren. The Bible says, verily I say, the servant is not greater than his Lord. Anyone who is unwilling to do the lowest job for another brethren, we are not imitating Christ. That's what Jesus is trying to say. The servant is not greater than his Lord. Neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. You know, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. How should we? Let's look at Galatians 5:13, okay? Which I believe is there as well. Paul just makes it very clear. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. As a Christians, we are free. We are free from the law. We are free from men telling us that we need to do this to be saved, to go to heaven. We are free because Jesus sets us free. But Paul says, only use not liberty for an occasion for the flesh. Don't allow this freedom that you have lead you to only think about yourself. That's basically what he's saying. Because the Galatians were all living in the flesh. But do what? By love, serve one another. That's Paul's instruction. Peter told the Jews, Paul told the Gentiles, believe in an eternal principle as ambassador. We need to be open-hearted to serve one another. We need to be compassionate and loving each other, brothers and sisters. In other words, there's nothing in your life that happens, but as a believer in Christ, I need to think, Lord, what can I do to help? I'm thankful that many of us are learning that. You know, we need to grow in that. For those who have been doing, continue to do so. For those who may take a bit of time to think through, ask God, the Holy Spirit, to help. Lord, help me to be more aware of what my brothers and sisters are going through, that I might be a blessing. The Bible asks us to love each other by serving one another. Love is not just what you say. In the Bible, love is always an action word. Always an action word. For God so loved that He gave. By love, serve. It always a representative. In Book of James, it says, in Book of 1 John, if you see a brother in need but do nothing, what's your faith? What's the reality of that love that's in you? 1 John chapter 3, I believe. Love is always an action word. So, you know, in the church, we need to, I'm not saying we are not, I'm just admonishing you from God's word. We need to love one another as family. That we can love each other, that God can help us to serve one another. Okay, point number four, be pitiful. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, be of one mind, have unity, have compassion one another, be compassionate to one another, love as brethren, be pitiful. What does be pitiful mean? It doesn't mean to act in a pitiful way.
Yeah, I got no money to eat.
That's not what it means, okay? The word be pitiful means, you know, when do you pity someone? When someone is a, you know, in Malaysia and some of these other countries, generally they would have very, maybe people who are crippled and all that, and because of your pity, you may give them some money, right? You know what be pitiful means? It comes from the Greek word being tender-hearted. Tender-hearted. That means your heart, when you see something happens, you are tender-hearted. Okay? It has the basic meaning at point number two, talking about compassion, but it reflects that the heart is soft. We can do something for someone without loving the person. Did you know that? You can give to charity without caring for charity. Okay lah. Many times we do because we want to get this, this flag day, you give 20 cents, 10 cents, get a flag here, sticky one, so everyone cannot touch you. Okay lah. Right? It's not just about giving, but Peter says even further, be tender-hearted, be pitiful. In other words, your heart must always be tender to anyone who comes to you, to everyone, okay? We are to be soft-hearted, and he always has something to do for someone who is in distress. Okay, let's look at Matthew chapter 9, okay? This is an additional, you need to turn there. Matthew chapter 9. We're going to talk about it's interesting, when I was just trying to compare these two verses and whether it's relevant, I believe it's very relevant. Matthew chapter 9, Matthai Fuying Ti Chiu Zang, all right? It's not in your list of verses, it's just an additional. Matthew chapter 9, we all know this passage. I want to highlight a key point in the heart of Christ. The Bible says, Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, 36, and Jesus, 35, okay, 35, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Verse 35, Jesus was very busy. He was very busy doing the work of God. But in verse 36, but, you know, we can be very busy, but in the Bible there's a but. But is always telling us to stop. Wait. There's something else here. Jesus was not only busy outwardly, but the Bible says, but when he saw the multitudes, the people, guess what happened? His heart was touched. He was moved with compassion. The word compassion has the same root Greek word as be pitiful. In other words, when Jesus saw the people, as he was serving and he was very busy, the Bible says what? He was touched in the heart. Those people who will be serving in VBS, over 60 people that come, children that come. Don't just look at the children. Ask yourself, Lord, as I look at these children, is it possible, Lord, that I will look further? Some of them may become gangsters. Some of them may become broken because of certain decisions they make in their lives. Some of them will make wrong decisions. Write it down. Some of them are making wrong decisions, being in the wrong crowd. Maybe in our minds we can think, Lord, some of these younger girls may get into trouble next time. Are we pitiful? Jesus saw that these multitudes around him were like sheep having no shepherd. What happens when sheep don't have shepherd? They go astray. They get into trouble. That is the thinking of the Lord Jesus as he looked across, and the Bible says he was touched in his heart. Christians in the church, we need to have a pitiful heart. When we look at a younger believer, for example, will we be so touched? Hey, God, so-and-so is experiencing this. Help me to be a brother to him or sister to him. To actually reach out. You know, it's just too simple to be pitiful, but that is what Peter wants us to know. But when he saw the multitudes, Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted. They have no strength. They are going to faint. They have no strength to move on and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Christians, we need to have a tender heart. The world is planning to make us cold. The world is planning to make us hard. When we see killing and murders and different things everywhere, you know, some people say, I don't like to watch the news. You know why? Every time I watch the news, everything killing, la, robbery, la, don't know what, la, e-scooter death. Recently, those wearing e-scooter, please be very careful. You know, there's an old man, I think, in Raffles Place, who was killed. You need to be very careful. You look at this, wow. And when we see death and destruction, we get hardened. You know what God wants? You know how to keep a tender heart? When you spend time with Jesus. Christians, your number one priority is just an application to this point. How to keep your heart tender is to constantly spend time with your Savior. Constantly read the Word, constantly pray, constantly beg God, and constantly look at things from His perspective and His heart. All right, in point number four, be tender-hearted, be pitiful. Number five, be courteous. Be courteous. According to the Chinese, it will be yao liu li mao. But actually, that is not what Peter was driving at. The word courteous have the Greek meaning of humility. Humility. Point number five, we need to be humble towards one another. You know, when I was in the Philippines, I just use an example. I was amazed at the service of the Philippines. Okay, when you're in the Philippines, as a pastor, they treat you pretty well. Okay, and I was quite surprised. I'm not used to this, but when I went over with my wife and family, went to this Siapa Bible Baptist Church in the Andar Islands, which is actually, Philippines got one place called the 100 Islands, right? Yeah, went there. And you know, in Singapore, we'll get the children and the ladies to eat first, right? Not in the Philippines. Pastors eat first. I'm not used to that. So even the ladies, pastor, eat first. Because to them, if the pastors don't eat, we don't eat. They were being courteous. It was a part of the culture. But you know, ingrained in that culture was a respect and putting someone else first. I'm not suggesting we practice here, okay? We have different cultures. I'm just using it as an illustration of their respect for the pastor. And the pastor don't take it for granted. I'm not too sure some people can abuse that, but, you know, God is very clear. In fact, as pastors, we are supposed to be the examples. But, you know, when I saw that, in my mind, being courteous, being humble, you go ahead first. You know, as in the church, we need to be courteous, to be humble towards one another. Put the other person first. Putting others before self. It has a sense of esteeming the other person better than ourselves. And also being respectful as Peter has been teaching. If you're listening to the last three messages, respect your boss. Okay, respect each other. Respect authority. When we're going through 1 Peter, the respect for that person. That even if the boss is wrong, we still respect him because he's the boss. So that our Christian testimony will not be blasphemed. Okay? We need to be humble. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. Okay, Paul says this very well. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. Let me just read. Let nothing be done. Let's read together. Ready? 1, 2, go. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the thing of others. Okay, Paul says, look, let nothing be done. Everything in ambassador needs to be done without strife. You know what vainglory means? Vainglory means it's me. I was the one who did this. Don't aim for the glory that becomes meaningless. That people will, oh, well done, you know, pat you on the head. Don't do that. Do it with an eye to God, worshipping God, honoring Him. Let nothing be done to strive for vainglory, but in what? Loneliness of mind, being humble, esteem another person better than yourself. In other words, your opinion is better than mine. We're all guilty of that. Sometimes we enforce our heart and our mind, what we think. We need to have the willingness to put another person's above us. And Paul says, look not every man on his own thing. Don't just care about your own things. But care also about the things of others. And there was one very... this is an interesting example. There was a husband, there was a wife, and there was a daughter. The husband came back one day for dinner. They're Christians. And then the daughter and the husband was there, and the lo and behold, the wife brought chicken that was burnt, chow tai. Okay, and then the husband, at the end of everything, looked at the wife and say, "That was very nice, dear." And the daughter was saying, "What in the world are you talking about?" Later on, the daughter asked, "Why did you say the chicken was nice, it was obviously burnt?" The husband said, and this is something all of us husbands have to learn, "Your mom had a bad day. We don't need to contribute to the bad day. It's true, the chicken is burnt." Obviously, he said, "You don't know how to cook. We can say all that." But you know what? The husband was teaching the daughter, "Mom had a bad day. You don't have to contribute to the bad day. Don't look only on your own things. But every man also on the things of others." Over to God that we would ask the Holy Spirit to teach us that. You know, Jesus could have called the angels to destroy Jerusalem. No, he had other plans. "I need to save you guys. That's why I'm hanging on the cross." You know, our pattern is always back to the cross. Amen. When we see Jesus in his suffering for us, he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy Jerusalem, but he stayed on the cross because he esteemed our soul. Think about this. More important than his own. At that point, he had to save us. And therefore, he said, "I'm not going to give in to the insults of the people. I'm going to hang here till I die. Because the soul of us is more important than his own." You know, it's such a... when you look at the example of Christ, of humility, I'll just say this, including myself, sometimes shame on all of us that we need to enforce our position. Let's ask God for that grace to be courteous to one another. And this is a simple instruction from our Savior that have taught us that, okay? Notice the first five thoughts that we deal with is a great met. These five things deals with a very important thing, and that is for us to live to righteousness. When you do all these things, being humble with one another, being pitiful, it's not just teaching you how to live, it's actually teaching you how to live the right way, according to God's principles. And God has already expounded that in the last few messages, talk about when Jesus' example at the cross. Okay? Now, the next 2 points is related, but I'll split it up very quickly. It's important as you go on to verse 9. Peter goes on to say, sometimes there will be conflict. All right? And so he says in verse 9, not rendering evil for evil, nor railing for railing. So the first one, the next point, point number 6, in the conduct of a church, as a church, as Christians, we're not to be revengeful. We're not supposed to retaliate. And that's something interesting, because in the scriptures, do you realize, as a Christian, it is God's will that we will never be revengeful. Never. Never. Never want to fight back. If you look at the scriptures, again and again, the Lord Jesus was as meek as a lamb to the slaughter. And when he was insulted, he didn't revile. He didn't fight back. Okay, he didn't fight back. There will be instances of offenses that will occur in the church or in the family or in anywhere. If it is a small thing, let's wave it off. Well, it's very easy, we just leave it off. But what if it's something that's happened that's close to your heart or steps on your toes? How should we respond? The text makes it clear that we are never to return wrong, verbally or even mentally. We're never to fight back, whether it's by words or in our mind or with our fist. Never. The text makes it clear. We should not retort. In other words, we should never fight back when something nasty is said about us. There should never be the need to defend. That goes against our pride. But that is the teaching of Scripture. That when we are controlled by the Holy Spirit, as Peter is teaching, never railing for railing. Never fighting back. Point number 7. Then after, I'll wrap up these 2 points. But always, but contrary-wise blessing. We are to wish blessing on the other person. Point number 7. We must always be blessing one another. But Brother Johnny, does that mean if someone offends me, I should still bless him? What is the answer? If someone offends you, should you still bless that person? What is the Bible answer? What does that remind you of? Jesus says to love your enemies. That's what Jesus taught. We are to instead wish the person well who have cursed you, to love them, to be kind to them who hate you, to pray for them who talk about you behind your back and insult you. This reminds us of Matthew chapter 5. Let's turn there. This is what Jesus said. And I want you to see the context, and then after that, how we should respond. And then we are finished, okay? In Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 to 45, Jesus said, I believe it's there, you have heard that he has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. That is not what the Old Testament said. That was put in by the Pharisees, all right? In fact, in the Levitical law, every Jew is required to love even a stranger. You're not to have any... Do you realize in the Levitical law, you are not supposed to even have an evil thought against another brother? That was in the Levitical law, okay? But this has been said by the Jews, or rather the Pharisees. But then Jesus said in verse 44, but I say unto you, love your enemies. That was hard. When Jesus said this, he was saying to a Jewish people who was always being bullied by the Roman soldiers. And the Roman soldiers would tell, hey, you... pick up my bag. Go. Why? Look at me for what? Pick up the bag. Just joking. But as a Jew, they were constantly under the Roman soldiers who was downtrodden and they were being cursed and they were being called dogs and they were being bullied. Jesus says, love your enemies. What? That's why some of the Jews don't want to listen to Christ. We want our freedom and you're telling us to love those people who are ill-treating. That's why so many people hated Zacchaeus, remember? Zacchaeus, a tax collector who was cheating. How can Jesus go to these people? You know what Jesus was showing? Love your enemies. And Jesus said, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Can you do that If I say to Brother, if I say to someone out there, James, there's no James here, right? I say to James, you are XYZ crap, you know, tic tac toe, you know. I curse this person. But this person, on the contrary, says, Brother Johnny, I'm praying for you. I'm praying that God's blessings will be on you. I shared before, I'll share again, it's so powerful. There's this preacher, there's a black preacher by the name of Martin Luther King. Some of you may know him. He says love have a quality in itself that it can cure. God's love. When all of us came to Jesus because we realized he loved us so much, you could have fought him. But after a while, you realize you were going nowhere. And God's love saved you. What Jesus is trying to teach is my love, when you are willing to live it, can save someone else. And as an expression of that love, when a person hates you, love him back. When Jesus was on the cross, that was exactly what he was doing. Christians, when we don't see the power of God's divine love, that's why we hate. That's why we think that we can impose, we can control the situation. No, Jesus says, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. It is very hard. If we are living in the flesh, it is very hard for us to see what Jesus means when he says, bless those that curse you. But when you have stepped over into the shoes of Christ, like Stephen was. Remember Stephen in Acts chapter 7 when he was stoned to death? Remember? What did he say at the end? Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. As Stephen was dying, he was praying, God, have mercy on those who killed me. That can only come with someone very close to Jesus' heart and who have learned the power of God's love in his own life. And Stephen was not an apostle, by the way. He was just a deacon of the church. When God tells us to love someone, we need to bless them. That's what Peter was teaching. Bless them that curse. Do good to them that hate you. What? He already hate me. You want me to buy food for him? What? And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Why? In verse 45 is the reason, so that you can be the children of your Father which is in heaven. The behavior of Christians are different from the behavior of the world. God says, if you will pray for this person who hates you, you will be like my children. The world cannot see Christ when Christians cannot get together. We all need to repent in some way with this. So that ye may be children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. Why is that so important? Sun gives life. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. Without water, we'll die. You know what God does? For the non-believer who hate me, I will still send rain. Because he needs to live. I will still provide for him. That's what he's saying. And so, the conduct of Christians in church ought to be that even when people offend us, number one, we don't fight back. But number two, we need to bless that person. Okay? Let's turn to Romans chapter 12 and we'll finish. And this is the last part, or last passage I'll use, and then after we'll wrap up in 1 Peter chapter 3. Okay? In Romans chapter 12, verse 19 to 21, Paul gives specific instructions. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself. He was talking to the Roman Christians. That was hard. The Romans were an action people. You hit me, I hit you back. Okay? And Roman people, they have no regard for human life. All right? They just do what they feel they want to do. All right? They're very athletic. They're very... And so when Paul told them, avenge not yourself, it's very hard. But rather give place unto wrath. What does that mean? When someone offends you, number one, Paul says, don't fight back. Number two, give place unto wrath. That means you can be in a position to fight back. Paul is saying, give up that position, give place, give it away. To who? To God. Let God deal with him. Okay? He says, but I'd rather give place unto wrath, because it is written, vengeance is mine, saith, I will repay, saith the Lord. If you're a Christian, God's instruction for Christians is never to fight back. Never to fight back when people offend you. Now, it's different when people want to attack your family. That's different. I have a knife in my room. That if a robber or what wants to come to attack my family, I will fight and protect my family with my life. But if someone offends me, I don't have to take out my sword and kill him. That's different. Does that make sense? That's not what Paul is talking about killing that person if he wants to attack the family. But when a person offends us, and we feel that we have to take revenge, God's instruction is, it's not for you. It's for God to take revenge. Because God says, vengeance is mine. You know why? We will never be able to give back the right amount of justice. Because we will always analyze things, sometimes there will be mistakes. But with God, He's just. He knows exactly what the person deserves. And God says He will deal with it. And that's why we say, God, that's why, remember we talk about submitting yourself to God? That even if your boss is very unreasonable, that you would trust God who judges all things fairly. Remember? In 1 Peter chapter 2? And let God deal with that. Okay? What do we do? In verse 20, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. You know, it's interesting today. It's interesting. This just, you can check it out for yourself. The Israeli Defense Force treats their enemies. The nations that try to destroy Israel and they have a medical need, the Israeli Defense Force, the medical team, when they see that person, they will automatically treat that person. That's one of the things of the Israeli. They will actually take care of those people who are trying to hurt them. It may be that they may have learned, I don't know. But that's one of their principles. But you know what God is teaching us? When a person curses you, bless him. When he has a need, take care of that. So that you can heap coals of fire on his head. Basically, to make that person embarrassed that he offended you in the first place. And Jesus said, Paul said in the last verse in Romans chapter 12, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's the conduct of a Christian. Don't be overcome of evil. Christians, can I say this? You will be offended sometime in your life. You will be offended. Because the Bible, Jesus already said that it is not natural that offenses will come. But Paul says, don't let the offense overcome you. And if you, God, this is not fair. What's fair in life? Because of man's sin, things are not fair. That's why God has to, Jesus has to come and teach us how to live. We will be offended. We need to get that straight. But it is not for us to decide how we respond. It's for us as Christians to learn from God how to respond. And God says, don't let the offenses overcome you. It could be there may be Christians here who may be offended to the point they get so angry that they take things into their own hands. They become hatred. You break fellowship. Peter said, that's not what God came to do. Jesus came to bring men back firstly to God and to one another. Amen? And when we have that offense that will block your relationship, that's not God's will. And that's why Paul says, don't get overcome by our offenses, but overcome evil with good. So that, what does that mean? When I'm offended, the first thing as Christians we do is say, I'm going to bless that person somehow. I've tried in my life. It is so unnatural. Some people will say, that's hypocritical. No, that's obedience to God's word. That's obedience to God's word. When you want to lose weight, the first thing you do is to don't eat, right? Or cut down your food, right? Cannot. Every day I take 20 kilos of food. You ask me to cut down, then I die like that. It's not logical. But that's the way to overcome. You know, Christians, we will be offended. God wants us to learn to bless. Last point in 1 Peter, actually the last part is very important. Verse 9, Peter answered by saying, knowing that ye are thereunto called. That is your calling. Remember, I made a point 2 weeks ago that God is not God's will. God didn't call, we as Christians, our job is not to love suffering, because God didn't call us to that. I want to correct that a bit, because I think I forgot one thing. God did call us not only to believe on Jesus' name, but also to suffer for his sake. As you believe in Jesus and do the right thing, sometimes you have to suffer for the right. And that's where we don't like. We can serve God when everything is clear, our bills are paid, we have all the time to ourselves. But when we are asked to serve and suffer, that takes the cake. I'm not going to do that. But God says here in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, for thereunto are ye called. That is your calling. Your calling as a believer is to stand for what is right and to suffer for it if you need to. That's the calling. But that's not the end. Because Peter also said in verse 9 that ye should inherit a blessing. When you do the right thing, needing to suffer for it, God says, I'm going to bless you back. You will be rewarded for your willingness to do right, to honor God. And God says, I'm going to pay you back. You will inherit a blessing. Our blessing is eternal life. Our blessing is reward for our suffering. Our blessing is when Jesus tells us, when someone has cursed us, we bless that person. And Jesus will tell us what? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. All right, as we close, these are the 7 things that Peter talks about. And I'm praying that God will remind us. We're family as a church of God. All right, that's a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your love for us. And I know that many times as believers in Christ, overwhelmed by the situations of this life, sometimes we forget that, Lord, your example at the cross of love, humility, forgiveness, love, compassion. We forget, Lord, in the midst of our business of life to take care of one another. So, Father, help us as today as we are reminded of your love for us, reminded specifically when Peter teaches these 7 things. Of course, there are other instructions you gave, but Lord, help us. Lord, help us to be united, to have compassion one of another, to love as brethren, to be humble, to be courteous, to be tender-hearted, to not fight back, but Lord, contrarywise, to bless and to be a blessing, and to let love cover the multitude of sins. So, Father, I pray your Holy Spirit will speak in a powerful way. If I close heads bow, let me just ask you, there's someone who said, Brother Johnny, God has spoken to me in one of these 7, and I just need you to pray for me that God will give me the strength to overcome and do the right thing. Is there someone else? Someone like this. Amen, I see that hand. Amen, that hand. Is there someone else? Amen, I see that hand too. Amen. Is there someone else? All right, let's pray. Father, I pray for our brethren who have put up their hands. Lord, teach us to be like Jesus in all areas, to be compassionate and not fighting back, to be humble in our spirit. Because, Lord, you live in us and you want us to love. You want us to do the right thing. So, Lord, we thank you for what you're going to do. For these brethren that put our hand, give them the power of your Holy Spirit. Teach them to walk with you, to obey you, Lord, to always respectfully look at your example and then follow it. Even when people curse us, even when people insult us, even when people say things that are wrong about us, and sometimes we really, really are frustrated. Help us not to be overcome by that evil, but help us to overcome evil with the good that you want us to do, so that we can win by your grace that brother or sister or that person who may not know Christ. Oh Lord, we need your help. This is something that is beyond us. We need you to help us. As we spend time in Bible reading and prayer, as we spend time with you, Lord, help us. Help us to do the right thing, that our families might be strong, that our church might be strong, that our nation might be strong. That in all things that we do, we can shine the light of Christ. And Lord, we'll thank you for what you're going to do. Bless the afternoon to follow, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.